Good evening, brothers and sisters. Welcome to the last class for today, Thursday, July 5th, 2012, for the Shippensburg's Bible School. My name is Brother Sandy Pascura from the Meriden Ecclesia. Our speaker for this evening will be Brother Andrew Bramhill from the Shirley Ecclesia in the UK. The class for this evening will be Celebrating the Jubilee. Could we please rise and we'll have an opening word of prayer. Our Father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and our God, we as your children ask your blessing on our meeting here tonight. Father, grant us open minds to absorb the truth of your Spirit word. Help us, Father, to change the way we live each day, guided by your will and not our own. Give our instructor words to enlighten us as we study your word tonight. Father, we ask your blessing on our brothers and sisters that are sick in the body that cannot be here with us. Finally, Father, we pray for all those that have lost the truth and have walked away from you. Guide them back to us and to the saving truth of your word. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Our brother Andrew has asked us to do a reading this evening from the book of Leviticus, chapter 25, verses 1 through 28. We're going to ask our brother Tom Riddle of the Washington, D.C. Ecclesia to read Leviticus 25, verses 1 through 28.
Leviticus chapter 25, verses 1 through 28. And the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. That which groweth of its own accord of the harvest thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of thy vine undressed, for it is a year of rest unto the land. And the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you, for thee and for thy servant and for thy maid and for thy hired servant, and for thy stranger that sojourneth with thee, and for thy cattle, and for the beasts that are in thy land, shall all the increase thereof be meat. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbath of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space of the 7 Sabbath of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the day of atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a Jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. A Jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it, of thy vineyard undressed. For it is the Jubilee, it shall be holy unto you. Ye shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. In the year of this Jubilee, ye shall return every man unto his possession. And if thou sell aught unto thy neighbor, or buyest aught of thy neighbor's hand, ye shall not oppress one another. According to the number of years after the jubilee, thou shalt buy of thy neighbor. And according to the number of years of the fruits, he shall sell unto thee. According to the multitude of years, thou shalt increase the price thereof. And according to the fewness of years, thou shalt diminish the price of it. For according to the number of the years of the fruits doth he sell unto thee. Ye shall not therefore oppress one another, but thou shalt fear thy God, for I am the Lord your God. Wherefore ye shall do my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall dwell on the land in safety, and the land shall yield her fruit, and ye shall eat your fill and dwell therein in safety. And if ye shall say, what shall we eat the seventh year? Behold, we shall not sow nor gather in our increase. Then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. And ye shall sow the eighth year, and eat yet of old fruit until the ninth year, until her fruits come in ye shall eat of the old store. The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, for ye are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the land of your possession ye shall grant a redemption for the land. If thy brother be waxen poor, and hath sold away some of his possessions, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. And if the man have none to redeem it, and himself be able to redeem it, then let him count the year of the sale thereof, and restore the overplus unto the man to whom he sold it, that he may return unto his possession. But if he be not able to restore it to him, then that which he sold shall remain in the hand of him that hath bought it until the year of Jubilee. And in the Jubilee it shall go out, and he shall return unto his possession.
Thank you, Brother Tom. Let us, brothers and sisters, let us give us our attention to our brother Andrew as he speaks to us on celebrating a jubilee. Brother Andrew.
Thank you, Brother Sandy. Good evening, brothers and sisters. Very nice to be here again. I fear I'm spreading confusion around Bible school. That's not a thing we like, is it? A number have come to me and said, what is this about tonight, Andrew? So here is the confusion for you. This talk actually has nothing to do with Her Majesty the Queen and celebrating a British Jubilee, although I might have misled you with all my pictures of London yesterday, so I do apologise. Little Jubilee theme going on, though. We are celebrating a Jubilee in the UK. And the Christadelphian magazine had an article on Jubilee in March, which I'm sure you all read and enjoyed. But we're interested in what Scripture has to say on it this evening, which is why we've been looking at Leviticus chapter 25 together briefly. Not going to be a heavy session, brothers and sisters, but I just want to lay before you some of the lovely principles in what is absolutely one of the most beautiful laws that God has set out for His people. And by the time we finish, we will have reminded ourselves that His laws are not burdensome, His commandments are not difficult. And in this Old Testament principle that we have laid before us, we're going to see that here is another example. Here is a picture of the Lord wanting to bless His people. A God who is overflowing in love and goodness towards His people. Sometimes we get this misguided view of the law, don't we? We tend to think of it as some kind of heavy burden that was difficult for men to bear. And to some extent it was, wasn't it? You know, it was about proving to the people of Israel that they cannot be saved by the law. because that verse in Romans 5 has it for us, doesn't it? That when the law entered, then grace abounded, because this law was a demonstration that this was going to be difficult. No, it was going to be impossible for you to keep. It's going to be so difficult for you to keep. And that's because we need a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're not careful, we miss these points. And we forget that the Jews had fallen into a mentality which was striving to tick all the boxes of the law, rather than appreciating what the law was teaching them, appreciating them that this was teaching us about salvation in Jesus Christ. And they missed it. And we need to be careful that we, in our service, don't fall into the same kind of mentality. There is a real picture, isn't there, in the Old Testament of a man and a woman in a garden who sin, and the consequence of it is animals being shed, blood being spilt, coats of skins being made in order that they can be covered. And Adam and Eve, in that circumstance, must have been the most relieved of people, because God had said, in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. And you know what? They hadn't. And this animal has died instead. And they would be thrilled at that relief that was theirs. They were under sentence of death, and yet they weren't dead. And that was the principle that God wanted through the law, wasn't it? He wanted men to offer their animals and see animals die and see blood spilt and think, that should be me, and it's not. God, in his mercy, has allowed this animal to die instead. But they did it differently, didn't they? And it became a mechanical thing, the right kind of animal at the right kind of time, killed in the right sort of way, and we've got to deal with the blood like this, and we've got to do this, and we've got to do that. And if we do all these things and tick them all off, then everything's going to be okay. And it had become a tick box religion that they were following. So much so that they had built up their own holiness, and could even go to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, yes, I've done that, and I've done this, and I've done that. In fact, I've done all these from my youth up. And they would present their own goodness to the Lord. And that's not what it was about. And you all know that, brothers and sisters. You all know that. So let's just think about this a little bit, because Jubilee fits into a great scheme of things which we do well to remember. And it begins with the Sabbath rest. Come with me to Exodus 23, would you please? Exodus 23... Verse 12, 6 days thou shalt do thy work, and on the seventh day thou shalt rest, that thine ox, thine ass may rest, the son of thy handmaid, and the stranger may be refreshed. So here is a principle which is going to come up a number of times in the Old Testament law, and it's going to have its foundation right back at the time of creation, isn't it? That God wanted man to work for 6 days, and then he wanted there to be rest. Now, I have no idea what your weekly cycle is like, brothers and sisters, but I'm quietly confident that your weekly cycle of 7 days is unlikely to contain a day of real rest. It will contain a day in which you go to the meeting. It will contain a day in which you remember the Lord through bread and wine, but it's unlikely to contain a day of rest from work. Because it seems to me our society, and we are caught up with this, has forced upon us such a busyness that we never get beyond this. You're never out of touch with emails and mobiles. You're never out of touch with people who want to communicate with you. Your life is such now, those of you brothers who are busy at work, your life is such that you are seemingly constantly on call, and trying to find a time when you can push that away and just say, no, this is my day. This is my day when I'm going to rest. It's very difficult, isn't it? And our ecclesial life our ecclesial life doesn't always help, does it? Because we're so busy at work, and we get to Sunday, and Sunday can actually be the most busy day of the week. It can be the day which we are stretched most and travel most and are busy most. And we get to the end of Sunday and we can be just as tired as we are from other days of the week. And that seems to be the lifestyle that we've got here. And God did not want it to be this way. I'm not saying here that we should all be following the Sabbath. You know I'm not saying that. But I'm just trying to demonstrate to you that in God's principles, he wanted man to work. And then he said, no, stop. I want you to... I did it when I created heaven and earth. I worked for 6 days and then we rested. Now, I want you to do the same. And I want you to find time on day seven just to stop and refresh yourself and think on higher things and recharge batteries and start again on day one. That's what God wanted. And it was a simple principle pointing forward to rest. But the cycle goes on, doesn't it? Because this wasn't just a day of rest on the seventh day. Within 7 weeks, God was going to have the Feast of Pentecost. And in the seventh month, he was going to wrap together three particular feasts. As a little aside, if you spend some time in Leviticus 23, you will know that the cycle of the feasts are painting lovely pictures of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the feasts that come in the first month, there are three feasts that come in the first month, Passover and unleavened bread and first fruits. You will know that all those feasts were attended to in the Lord's first coming. He was sacrificed at the time of the Feast of Passover. He laid in the tomb during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He came out of the grave at the Feast of First Fruits. It's a simple thing, isn't it? And then in this seventh week, this 50th day, we have the spreading forth now to the Gentiles. This Acts chapter 2 incident where men were given gifts of tongues so that they could travel throughout the whole world preaching this gospel message to all who would believe and be baptized. In the seventh month, these feasts come in blocks, first month and the seventh month. In the seventh month, it's pointing to the greater rest, because it's going to happen at the time of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, a day of trumpets, Feast of Trumpets, most appropriate time for the Lord Jesus Christ to return. Day of Atonement, separation occurring, where one animal stays and one animal goes, and there's going to be this separation. And the outcome of it is going to be this lovely Feast of Tabernacles, where families are together and the nation is together and they're building booths together and they're celebrating together. And the scriptures say, for that feast only, you will rejoice. And it's almost presented to us in Scripture like a command. You shall rejoice, as if God is commanding you to rejoice. Can't do that. You can't command people to be happy. You can't give a command and say, you must be happy. You know, it's like that little notice you sometimes get on office walls which say, the beatings will continue until morale improves. You can't do anything like that, can you? But what Scripture's saying, this isn't a command. This is God saying, you will be so happy in that situation. You will be so delighted in that situation that you will rejoice. You shall rejoice. It's a prophecy, not a commandment. Because that's the way it will be. Everything will be so good for us at that time. So it's this lovely picture. And I've got this little idea that the Lord Jesus Christ will return to the earth on the Feast of Trumpets to gather together. And I just toss that in for you because it then leads to some excitement in the annual calendar as that day approaches. And we can live that day thinking, well, maybe today, the Lord Jesus Christ will return. But then, of course, we get the seventh year, which is a year of release. And in fact, if you've got your Bibles open at Exodus 23, it's there for us, isn't it? Verse 10, and 6 years thou shalt sow thy land and shalt gather in the fruits thereof. But the seventh year thou shalt let it rest and lie still or lie fallow. that the poor of thy people may eat, and what they leave the beasts of the field shall eat. In like manner thou shalt deal with thy vineyard and with thy olive yard. So every seventh year there is going to be a year of release. Now this to me is an enormous challenge, and we just need to think about it for a moment or two. If I said to you, work for 6 years and then you can take a year off, you would not think it was possible. You would not think that it was possible for you to drop your employment, to drop your studies, to drop your work, whatever it is you do, and say, this year we're going to stop. This year we're not going to plough the field. This year we're not going to sow our seed. This year we're not going to harvest in our food. We're not going to work this year. When has anybody ever said to you, take a year out, just stop working for a year and relax, take it easy? When has that ever been said, brothers and sisters? But God has said it here to the people of Israel. The probability is you're going to come up with practical objections as to why you cannot take a year off. You're going to say, but what are we going to eat? Don't you know I've got a wife? Don't you know I've got a family here? I've got responsibilities here. I need to provide for my wife and my family. I need to work still. And we will find reasons why. And God says, in his love and his kindness, he says, but you don't need to worry about that. Haven't I already shown you, remember, Exodus 23 is spoken at a time when the daily provision of manna was coming. He's already demonstrated to them that work for 6 days, and I'll give you double on the sixth day, and you will not need to work on that seventh day. I'm going to give you this extra provision, so you don't need to work. You take it easy on that Sabbath day. And he's now saying the same for the seventh year. That proof of the manna and the double portion in the sixth day is confidence for these people that they can say in the seventh year, oh, well, we're not going to plant this year. We're absolutely confident that God will provide. The phrase is, he will command his blessing, and there will be a great provision made, so that for the seventh year, men can take a year off. Let's go to Leviticus 25, where we've had this read, please. Leviticus 25, verse 3, 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof, but in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field, nor prune thy vineyard. That which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest, thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of thy vine undressed, for it is a year of rest unto the land. And the Sabbath of the land shall be for meat for you, for thee, for thy servant, for thy maid, for thy hired servant, and for the stranger and that sojourneth with thee, and for thy cattle and for thy beast that are in thy land shall all the increase thereof be for meat. And here is God saying to these people, you don't need to work, but there will be provision made. And the thing which grows of itself will be sufficient for you. Do not worry, because I am going to make a provision for you. And it was a provision for all, wasn't it? In Exodus 23, we read that it was a provision for the poor as well. There was going to be great equality in this. It wasn't just the rich who felt they could store up plenty who were going to benefit here. This was something that was going to be great for them all. And here's the objection. Look in verse 20, the natural reaction. Verse 20, if ye shall say, What shall we eat? The seventh year, behold, we shall not sow nor gather in our increase. Then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for the 3 years. You shall sow the eighth year and eat yet of the old fruit until the ninth year. So here's a principle of God saying, I'm going to provide for you for 3 years. Year six when you're eating, year seven when you have nothing, and even into year eight until the harvest in year eight arrives. I'm going to make sure that you have sufficient. And I've given you evidence of that because I've provided for you every day and allowed the Sabbath as a day of rest. So here is a very strong promise which God is laying out in Scripture, brothers and sisters, for his people. And the wonder to me of this little law is that God is being absolutely generous to his people. We know it's a pattern, we know it's a type, but he's saying to his people, take a day off a week, take a year off in seven. Don't work, just take it off, I'll provide. And he, in his great generosity, is providing that. And as far as I can see, places no obligation on the people. He doesn't say, because I'm giving you a day of rest on the Sabbath day, you need to do this extra sacrifice, do this extra tithing, do this extra something for me. Nor does he say, in the seventh year, I'm giving a year off, I'm going to provide all your food, I'm going to command my blessing so that you have plenty for all the time until the harvest come again. He doesn't say, and as a consequence of that, you owe me this, that, or the other. He doesn't say that. It's just a loving gift, a loving provision. Now, nowhere throughout history has any other nation had a law like this. No other nation has had anything possible equal to this kind of law. And all it requires from these people to take part in it is faith. A decision which is, okay, I'm commanded not to plant this year, so I'm not going to plant. And I'm going to be confident that the Lord, who has demonstrated his reliability, is going to provide again for us. We're confident that he will provide. And it takes that faith. That's all it takes. And verse 18 has for us the only command that is laid upon these people in relation to this. Wherefore, you shall do my statutes and my judgments and keep my judgments and do them. That's all I'm wanting you to do. If you want this year of release, all you've got to do is implement it. It's a command. We often tend to think, as we referred to very briefly at the outset, that the law of God is a burden. It's a real, oh boy, look at this law that's weighing these people down as God teaches them a lesson. This command is just, I'm going to give you a Sabbath day. I'm going to give you a year of release. In a moment, I'm going to give you a jubilee. Yours, enjoy it, celebrate it. What do you want back, Lord, as a payback? Nothing, actually. Just implement it. Just do it. What nation is there that has a God so nigh unto them and has laws like this? Boy, would the nations round about look at that and think this is something special. So we have a year of release, and we have a year of jubilee, which comes in the 49th and 50th year. Not easy to tie down, is it? If you notice, it starts at atonement, which is partway through the year, isn't it? So it spans from 49 into 50th year. And this year of jubilee is going to be something else, isn't it? Before we go on to jubilee, can I just show you something else? Deuteronomy 15. I meant to take you here before I mentioned jubilee. Because if I said to you, why don't you just take a year off? Putting bread on the table might be one objection that you would legitimately come up with. And yet in Leviticus, we've seen God commanding his blessing and saying, don't worry, I'll provide for that. Much more likely around the room today, we're going to say, sorry, I can't stop work for a year because I've got my rent to pay. I've got my mortgage payments to make. I've got things I need to pay for. I've got obligations here. There are debts that we need to cover. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 1. At the end of every 7 years, thou shalt make a release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor that lendeth aught unto his neighbour shall release it. He shall not exact it of his neighbour or of his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Isn't that lovely again, brothers and sisters? God knows that men would sit there and say, yes, but I need to do this because I need to pay my way. I need to clear my bills. I've got interest accruing on something here, and I need to earn to clear it. And God's saying, actually, let's sort that out as well then. Debts are forgiven at that time. Now, it might be that it's just payments that year are forgiven rather than the whole debt removed. But the principle is the same. This would enable men for 1 year in seven to say, we don't need to work here. We don't need to work. Now, let's go back to Leviticus 25 then. Because as we think about Jubilee, which begins at the time of atonement, verse 9 tells us, then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, in the day of atonement shall ye make the trumpet throughout all your land. And you shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. So here is the announcement of Jubilee, and it's going to be the blowing of the trumpet. Now, Feast of Trumpets actually takes place on the first of that month. Atonement takes place on the 10th of that month. And this Jubilee trumpet is to be blown on the Day of Atonement. And you will know that throughout the Old Testament, the blowing of the trumpet is a great declaration for the gathering together of the people. And it's picked up, of course. This is why I think the Lord Jesus Christ is most likely to return at the Feast of Trumpets. Come with me to Matthew 24, please. Nothing here that you haven't seen before. Verse 29, Matthew 24, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Verse 31, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the one end of heaven to the other. Same kind of idea in 1 Thessalonians 5, isn't this blowing of the trumpet to call them together? And here it is, to announce the Jubilee. On the Day of Atonement, the trumpets would sound so that the Jubilee would be declared amongst the people. And what happens when the Jubilee trumpet is sounded? Back in Leviticus 25, you shall proclaim liberty throughout all the land, I'm in verse 10, unto all the inhabitants thereof, and it shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. This great return to the inheritance that was once theirs and had been lost. And this is just such a unique law, brothers and sisters. This is really absolutely special, isn't it? Not only has the Lord built up this picture of sevens, which were to remind the people constantly of the rest that was coming. He was giving them something unique on the Sabbath day. He was giving them something unique in the year of release, when food was provided and debts were forgiven. He's giving them something special in the year of release, which is the Jubilee, which is that not only is food provided and debts are forgiven, but actually we're going to rebase everything and start again. And repossessions are returned to the time as they were originally allotted under Joshua as they went into the land. Now that's marvellous. Just imagine if you were a child born into a house and your parents had fallen on hard times. They had sold what land they'd got long ago to raise any money, and that money had long since been spent. They now had little land to grow anything. They had no land. They had no home that they could call their own. They had nothing by which they could provide for their family. Your parents had fallen on really hard times. Imagine you were born into that. Without a year of release, a year of jubilee like this, you would probably have little hope of bringing yourself out of that difficult situation. And yet God has established this principle whereby in year 50 we're going to equalise it again. And everybody in their lifetime, generally, would enjoy a year of jubilee when, even if they were born into hardship and difficulty and a very awkward lifestyle, they could look forward to something when they would inherit the possession. How they would look forward to that. And you will know that land values were calculated on the length of time to jubilee, because of course the closer it was, the less value it was going to return to its original owners. This is such a special thing, isn't it, brothers and sisters, that's set out for us in the scriptures. And I've added on to the bottom of that slide there all these sevens that we've got, 70 times seven. 70 times 7. The greatest example we've got of 70 times 7 is there in Daniel, isn't it? This 77's prophecy, pointing forward to the time when Messiah arrives and is cut off. What better release could there possibly be? This is now no longer a physical thing where land brings forth extra fruit or debts are forgiven or land is shared out again. This is the best release of them all, because this is the Son of Man who's providing the sacrifice which releases us all from the bondage of sin and death. Great, great picture that we've got here building up through the Old Testament law. And as I say, the principle here is such that God is giving it. And it required faith to implement it, and nothing else was looked for. They're marvellous principles, aren't they, these brothers and sisters? Now, wouldn't you think, with such a unique law, with such a lovely, generous expression of grace from the Father, wouldn't you think that people would embrace that? No one else has got anything like this. Won't we just enjoy our day off each week? Won't we just enjoy our seventh year when we can be together and not have the curse of work hanging over us? Wouldn't it be great to have a jubilee where it all equals out again and we can all start afresh in our service? You would think that Israel would grab hold of that law in all its generosity and hold on to it as firmly as they could. And the reality is, and you can go away and you can do your own research, you can be pretty confident in predicting when next year Passover is going to be. It'll be in the calendar. Next year, Day of Atonement is going to be. It'll be in the calendar. Next year, whatever Jewish feast you care to choose, I can assure you it'll be in the calendar. And you'll be able to look at the year after that and the year after that. And they'll all be established. Just as our bank holidays and statutory holidays are, they're just for the same for the Jew. You get in there and you look for when the next jubilee year is. You do your research and find when the next jubilee year comes up, and no one seems to know. They've let it go. This law, which was just God giving them something, all you've got to do is take it in faith. And it's not there. And it might be, brothers and sisters, with such a disappointing outcome, it might be, of course, that there's reason for that. Because the greatest release, which we'll think about for a moment or two in a moment, the greatest release is going to see the Son of Man return to the earth, isn't it? It's going to see the establishment of the greatest rest there has ever been. And it seems appropriate to me, doesn't it, that that's going to be at a time when Jubilee would be coming round. And maybe, we don't know when the next Jubilee is, because God has allowed this to drop in order that he can keep the particular time for himself. Let's go to Isaiah 61, please, our reading for today. You will have known already that these verses were quoted by the Lord Jesus Christ in the Nazareth synagogue. Verse 1 of Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And that's where the Lord Jesus Christ finishes, isn't it? In Luke 4, that's where the Lord Jesus Christ finishes. But actually, it's mid-sentence, isn't it? Isn't it wonderful that the prophet continues to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God? But Jesus doesn't read that bit. Jesus just stops at the acceptable year of our Lord. Now, I know there's reference to the day of vengeance coming later on. It's there in Luke 21. But in Luke chapter 4, at the beginning, he's going to stop there. This is the acceptable year that I am laying before you. Come with me to Luke 4. Let's just look at it. Luke chapter 4, it's at verse 18. The Lord Jesus Christ quotes these words. He inserts, "and recovering the sight to the blind." It's not there in Isaiah. The Lord Jesus Christ has taken that and inserted that. You can see the cross-reference back to Isaiah 42 to see where the Lord Jesus Christ has taken that from. To set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, full stop, and he closed the book. So here is the Lord Jesus Christ offering to these people information about the acceptable year of the Lord. I'm not sure how you visualize what comes next. This closing of the book, giving it to the minister, going and sitting down. Unfortunately, we view that in a Sunday morning kind of context, don't we? I've been called to read. I've done the reading. I've closed the Bible. I've given it to the president. I've gone back and I've sat down. And all the audience has watched as that's happened and followed Jesus as he returns to his seat. It's not like that in the synagogue. The man who sits down to teach. So the Lord Jesus Christ here has read this chapter, read these verses. He's closed the book, returned it to the minister, and has sat down. And all eyes are upon him now because he's going to teach them. He's going to talk to them about this particular section. And of course, the exposition that he lays before them is that this day, is this scripture fulfilled in your ears? Today, Revised Version, hath this scripture been fulfilled in your ears? Not you've seen it, you've heard it fulfilled. And they wondered at the gracious words. This is a great emphasis here, isn't it? On the word made flesh, the word of God here that was before them. And it goes on, brothers and sisters. The people respond, "Is not this Joseph's son?" Scratching their heads at this point. Hold on a minute, what's going on here? Isn't this the carpenter's boy? And he said unto them, "Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. No prophet is acceptable in his own country. And it's the same word as the acceptable year of the Lord that we've read there in verse 19. There in verse 24, accepted in his own country, verse 24, is the same word that we've got back in verse 18, acceptable year of the Lord. And it's a very unusual New Testament word. It doesn't come more than half a dozen times. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ saying, here is the acceptable year of the Lord. And I'm the key to that year of release. But you won't accept me. And whilst they began in those few verses to listen to the things that he said and to listen to the words that he spoke, you know within a few verses they've marched him out and they found a cliff top and they're going to cast him off and they're going to cast him headlong. Such is their response to this man's teaching. So here he is, just like the people of the Old Testament where God is offering them a year of release, an acceptable year, and the Jews just didn't implement it. Why would you not implement it? And here is the Lord Jesus Christ offering them access to the acceptable year of the Lord, and the people are saying, we don't want it. Let's take him out. Let's cast him headlong. And that's the reaction that was going on to this great offer that was laid before them. Today is this scripture fulfilled in your ears, says the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just finish in Hebrews. Please, if we may. Because, of course, this is all pointing to something else, isn't it? As lovely as the provision was, as generous as the provision was, and as rich in type as it might be, it's all pointing to something else, isn't it? And Hebrews chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 4 picks up this theme time and time again. Hebrews 3, verse 7. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Well, that's what they were doing in Luke chapter 4. Today, this scripture is fulfilled. Sorry, Lord, we don't want to know. Sorry, Lord, we're not interested. Verse 15, while it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And he then goes on to talk about the Old Testament, doesn't he? About people who before were entering into that day of rest. Sabbath day of rest, seventh year of release, year of Jubilee, this great rest that was prefigured in the Old Testament. And these people did not enter, verse 18 of chapter 3, to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And it's interesting to just be clear in our own minds those words about unbelief and believed not. The word really means were disobedient. In God's eyes, disbelief is disobedience. Same thing. We often think that give people the choice, they can choose whether they believe or not. As far as God is concerned, unbelief is disobedience. And then we have these most beautiful words in chapter 4. It just continues. Forget the chapter break. Let us therefore, here's the exhortation, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For, verse 3, we which have believed do enter into rest. Most beautiful of New Testament statements. We which have believed do enter into rest. God isn't demanding things from us. God isn't insisting we provide anything. God isn't laying extra burdens on us that are difficult to be borne. He's just saying, my rest is before you, and this is the way to it. Children of Israel lost it, forgot it, never implemented it, chose another way. When the Son of God came opening that acceptable way for them, they never chose it. Here, brothers and sisters, let us take the opportunity to follow him.
Thank you, Brother Andrew, for your words this evening. Brothers and sisters, we have had a wonderful day of studying God's word and trying to understand exactly what he'd have us to do in this life. And it's a pleasure to be here, as always, in the Shippensburg Bible School. We'll have a closing prayer by our brother Bob Lloyd from the Verduga Hills Ecclesia. I hope I pronounced that right, Bob. Everybody please stand, and we'll close our meeting.
Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. Father, we seek thee at the close of the day with joy in our hearts that thou hast made us possible for us to be here, to have these brethren from afar bring us messages of hope, messages of exhortation, messages of encouragement, to instruct us how to live. Father, help us to realize how much you love us, that you care for us, you care about our daily activities, the planning of the Jubilee year, the rest which you prepared for thy children, which they never took, the rest that you prepare for us, Father. Help us to rest in thee, knowing that thy laws are not grievous, that we should delight in them, that they are not a burden to us, Father, that thou carest about us, and that thou knowest what's best for us. We trust you, Father. We believe in you. We thank you, Father, for your love for us. And our Bibles have shown us how much you love us, in that you gave your only Son, that through him we may have life and have it without end. And now as the day draws to a close, Father, and we go to our cabins to rest, thank you for having brought us to this point. Please help us to have a night of rest, that we might rise tomorrow refreshed and ready to go and learn more of thy wondrous truths, which are being brought to us by our brethren. Thank you for the Bible school. Thank you for each other. Thank you for the love we share with one another, Father. Thank you for the hope that we have together. Please send your Son soon to make all the wrong things in this world right. And may we be ready when he comes. And may we hear that answer of peace. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Father, this is all our hope and all our desire. And we thank you and praise you in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.